Luke chapter number 18. That's where we're going to find ourselves this evening as we are just looking at parables of Jesus. And as I told you a few months ago, from now on, my plan is when we are going through books or series, I really want to try each time that we teach and those things, each time that we meet, I really want to try to kind of tie everything back together so that you're not getting just a lot of random messages every time that you're gathering together, whether it be in Sunday school or preaching, teaching, whatever it may be. And so tonight we're going to continue looking at parables, and tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18. Let me get there myself, and then we're going to get rolling here. It is good always to get into the Bible. Luke chapter number 18, and we are going to be looking together at verse number 1 through verse number 8. You know, I'm having to get all my stuff ready up here. I don't know, Caleb, you're a preacher. I don't know if you ever have nightmares about preaching, but I have nightmares all the time that I'm asked to preach somewhere, and then when I show up, I have forgotten my Bible or I've forgotten my notes, and I'm standing up before people and I have nothing to say, and it's like a recurring nightmare that I have. And so getting up here tonight and not having all my stuff ready to laid out, it's kind of reminded me of that. But Luke chapter number 18, we're going to look at the parable tonight of the persistent widow. The parable of the persistent widow. Now, I want to say two things really to begin with. Number one, there's really two ways to view this parable. Really two ways to view it. Number one is to view this parable in light of the second coming of Christ. As you look in chapter number 17, especially toward the end of 17, what you find is the Pharisees are asking Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. And we talked about the kingdom this morning a lot in our message today, and we talked about this expectation that the Jews had of this military kingdom, this militant king who's going to come in and is going to restore order to all things and sit on the throne there in Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, as we said this morning, did not come to institute at that moment a physical kingdom here on earth. Instead, he comes to reign spiritually in the lives of believers. But we do understand that there is coming a day where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign supreme here on earth. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, understand that there's a sense in which the kingdom of God has come, and there's still a sense in which the kingdom of God is coming. So it's going to ultimately come when the Lord Jesus Christ does come the second time, and he will bring forth his kingdom and actually reign here on earth as the Messiah. So when we look at this in chapter 17, we see the coming of the kingdom of God. And this is where we get famous phrases such as it were in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. One thing that you may not recognize, not only does Matthew say that and not only does Luke say that, but Luke takes it one step further and adds in that Jesus says, it will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. This is verse 28. So after he mentions Noah, he actually goes one step further and says it will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, but on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So we think about the days of Noah. We always say, well, we're like in the days of Noah, but take it one step further, the days of Lot. And you just think about all sin and those things that are just pervading our culture. We really are living in these type of days. But in light of those things in 17, you can look at chapter number 18, verse 1 through verse 8, and view the prayers of the persistent widow and her prayer for justice as the cries of the saints. That the saints are crying out for justice from God, for him to return and for him to restore all things new. So there's a way in which we can look at this in light of the second kingdom and say that's what this parable is, because Jesus brings it, it seems, by the connecting verses, verse 37 into verse number 1 of chapter 18, it seems as if there's just this natural flow. So Jesus kind of just comes in with one teaching and it just all kind of flows together. You can view it like that, or you can just view it, number 2, as just simply a parable on prayer. Just being persistent in your prayer life. That's the way we're going to look at this tonight. Now, in order to understand this parable, Josh is going to put on the screen for you what I like to call a formula, okay? And so it might seem a little bit crazy when you look at this, but in just a moment, I'm going to show you that Jesus actually uses this formula in many different places in the book of Luke, okay? So here's the formula. If A, and then you see in parentheses, the lesser, if A is true, then how much more B, the greater, must be true. So if A is true, how much more must B be true? So follow with me a few places in scripture and we're going to see this. Go back with me to Luke chapter number 11, verse 11 through verse number 13. This parable of Jesus here, is also very much like unto the one that we're looking at tonight, in that it is speaking of persistence. Luke chapter number 11, verse 11 through verse number 13. This is where Jesus would say, I say to you, keep on asking and it will be given. Keep searching, you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open for you. Now go down and look at verse number 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that's the lesser. Go back to that formula, Josh. That's the lesser. If A is true, if you then, who are evil, that's us, know how to give good gifts to your children, if A is true, that's the lesser, how much more B? What? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So you see the formula. If A is true, then how much more must B be true? Follow with me, chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid, because you are worth more than many sparrows. Go back to the formula, Josh. If A is true, what? If God sees the sparrows of the sky, if not one of them is forgotten, if A is true, that's the lesser, the sparrows, just little birds flying around, then how much more B? If it's true that God loves the sparrow that much, sees the sparrow that much, knows when one falls from the sky, how much more B is true? And what is B? The B is us. How much more so is it true that God will take care of us? We are worth more than many sparrows. Chapter 12, verse 25 through verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. Can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? If then you're not able to do even this little thing, why worry about the rest? This is once again talking about the Lord Jesus and how God cares for us. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? If the lesser is true, Josh, the formula, I know I'm driving you nuts over there. If the lesser is true, if God takes care of the flowers of the field, then how much more must B be true? And what is B? The greater. If God will take care of the flowers that way, how much more will he take care of you? Chapter 13, verse 15 through verse number 16. I obviously wrote down the wrong verse on that one, so we'll just skip that one and we'll go directly into where we are tonight. I don't know what I wrote down there, but it's obviously not the right one, so I do apologize about that. But there is one more spot, and it's in 13 somewhere, But anyway, you get the point. If A is true, if the lesser is true, then how much more the B must be true? And that's really the formula that Jesus is using here in chapter number 18. Just listen to the parable of the persistent widow. And I want to begin as I'm reading this by asking you the question, what are you praying for tonight? What are you praying for tonight? I'm not asking you to answer that question out loud, but I'm sure all of us have something in our lives that we are praying about, and we're praying about that matter, that issue, whatever it is, on more than one occasion. You know, a lot of people will say that this, you know, you should just pray just one time and just leave it there and walk away. Is that a true statement? I mean, here we go. Let's just look at what Jesus said. What are you praying for tonight? This parable speaks about prayer. Jesus told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Now, let's just say this. If the Lord Jesus Christ thinks that it's important for us to pray, shouldn't we be praying people? You remember that the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray constantly. How much are we praying? I'll be honest with you. There are times in my life that, man, just life happens, and I'll look back at the day and I'll say, man, I did not pray nearly enough. There's some things that I've prayed for. Summer and I recently were praying for, and God just kind of spoke into my life and said, man, if you were more faithful to pray on the little decisions, how much easier would it be to hear my voice on the big decisions? And I started thinking about that stupid old hound dog that I got down there at my house. And I think I really didn't pray about that too much. And now I'm suffering the consequences, you know, it's the most aggravating dog I've ever had in my life. But it's like God is like just disciplining me every day when he chews up another remote or another shoe. And it's like God just reminded me, you didn't pray about that, son. So it's just like a discipline, just something to remember. Verse number 2. Now here we go. There was a judge. Here's the parable. There was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, this judge was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? Once again, you see that formula. Josh, throw it up there one more time. If the lesser is true, if the unjust judge, after persistence, will answer and give to this widow what she's been asking for. If the unjust judge will do that, and that's the lesser, how much more our Heavenly Father who loves us and is a just God, how much more will he do for us? The parable of the persistent widow. As we think about this, and I'm just going to give you three things just quickly that you can take with you. Number one, there is a real possibility that we can become discouraged in prayer. There is a real possibility that we can become discouraged in prayer. Friends, have you ever prayed for something over and over and over and over again, and it just seems as if God doesn't answer, doesn't hear? I mean, I'm always reminded when I think about this of the Israelites in the book of Exodus. 400 years they're in captivity. 400 years they're crying out to God. Can you imagine praying for something for 400 years? Now, of course, we can't live that long, but can you imagine a people praying for 400 years for God to remember his covenant obligation? His covenant promises. There's a real possibility that we can become discouraged in prayer. Some of you are probably discouraged tonight. You've been praying, you've been asking, you've been searching, you've been laying it in the altar, you've been in your prayer closet, you've asked, and for some reason, it just seems as if God is not answering. Now, it's especially easy for us to become discouraged in prayer in our culture because we have this tendency to want it our way right away. That's the kind of life and the kind of culture that we live in. Let's be honest, none of us like to wait. We are not used to waiting in this culture. I mean, let's just think about it. For some of us older folks in the room, we remember growing up and going to school, and whenever you had a research paper to do, you remember what we had to do. The teacher would take us down to the library, and as you go into the library, you would have a stack of index cards, and then your teacher would say, go over here to the encyclopedias, go to the resource books, find what you need, sit down, handwrite the notes, and it took a while to dig for the information. Today, however, that's not the culture we live in. The teacher says, write a research paper, and we just jump on to Google, and we say, you know, yada, 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 whatever it is, and immediately, within just a matter of not even a second, there are millions of articles that pop up in front of us. We don't have to go and search out the information anymore. It's at our fingertips. We could take it one step further. You remember there was a day in your life that if you needed to get money from the bank, you had to drive to the bank. You had to get out of your car. You had to go into the bank. You had to stand in line, get to the teller, ask the teller for money. The teller would then count the money, hand it back to you, and then you would walk out. Not today. You just simply go to the ATM, put your card in the machine, punch in your numbers, and money is spit out, and you go on your way. I'm not used to waiting in our culture. Think about it. Even today, we used to go to the grocery store, walk up and down the aisles of the grocery store, pick our food out. Now, what do? We jump on Walmart.com. We place an online order. We pull up in the right spot, and the Walmart has already done the shopping for us. They come and just drop it right in the back of your car, and you can just go home without ever having to even step out of your car. So the world around us says what? If you want it, you can have it. If you want it, not only you can have it, you can have it the way you want it, and you can have it right now. You don't have to wait. And many times, friends, I think that we take this same attitude with us into prayer. We go into prayer with this mentality. Here's what I need. God, you provided and provided on my timetable. I'm reminded, friends, of when I was growing up, we used to go about with Rawlinson Road Baptist Church, and we would do these backyard Bible clubs. And I can remember that we were teaching on prayer one summer, and I remember they told us to say the following lines. Sometimes when you pray, God is going to answer in three different ways. He's going to answer with either a yes, a no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 1, chapter 18. He told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not to become discouraged. How many of us have ever gotten into trouble because we weren't willing to wait on the answer and we jumped into something only to regret it later? I just mentioned the old dog down there. That's a great illustration for that. A great illustration. Just in all honesty, how many of us have heard that? It might be a relationship. It might be the purchase of a home. It might be a ministry that you jumped into. Maybe a pastor or esteemed person in the church asked you to be a Sunday school teacher, but you just knew, like, that's not my spot, but I don't want to say no. So you didn't even pray about it, and you just jumped right in, and now you're miserable. I mean, these are the things that happen sometimes. How many of us have ever jumped into something because we weren't willing to pray, number one, but number two, not willing to just wait on God to answer that prayer? I mean, Jesus tells this parable regarding discouragement that we can have in prayer. And I know it sounds strange, but we really can become discouraged in prayer. But let's just think for a moment on the blessing of prayer. Let's just think for a second on the blessing of prayer. This truth that we can actually pray. I told you this morning as we talked about the kingdom of God that God has this desire to dwell with man. Isn't it amazing that if we come into a relationship with the God of the universe through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can actually pray? So let's tonight rejoice in the fact that we can pray. Number two, let's rejoice in the fact that God knows our needs more than we know our needs. And sometimes he says to wait on those needs. And that he'll provide them when he's ready to provide them. Discouragement in prayer is a real thing. Jesus mentions it, but he says what? Always pray. Do not become discouraged. Number two. What we have here in this parable is a story of persistence that we can all relate to. A story of persistence that we can all relate to. If you're a parent here in the room tonight, you can relate to this story. Because I guarantee you every parent in this room has had the episode in the toy store or in the toy aisle of Walmart with your kid when you have told them, we're going to the store to buy one thing and one thing only, a gallon of milk. We're not even going to go look at the toys. So just get it in your mind that it's not going to happen. And what does your kid say? Okay, cool. I didn't want to look at the toys anyway, Daddy. No big deal, you know. Then you get to the store and you walk in the door and you walk back to the milk aisle. You get the gallon of milk and it happens with June all the time. And then she looks up with her big old blue eyes and says, Daddy, can we go look at the toys? No, June, I told you we can't go look at the toys. We just come to get one thing. Daddy, please. Can we please go look at the toys? June, I told you we're not looking at toys. And then as I'm walking up the aisle, headed back, it's just constant, constant, constant. The next thing I know is she's crying and she's whining. May even want to just like lay down on the floor and refuse to move. You ever been there? I'm not going anywhere until you do this, until you take me to the toy aisle. And after 25 minutes of me saying no and her saying please, eventually I'm on the toy aisle. And eventually I'm checking out with some expensive piece of plastic that's just going to be thrown in the trash can in a year. Because what? She is persistent in what she's asking for. Every parent's been there. Summer says, it's all him, it's not me. It's just something about them blue eyes when she looks up at me, you know? I can't help it. But when we think about it, really, we think about persistence is what this woman has. Just listen to what Jesus says. There was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect man. So Jesus just immediately lays it out there. This is not a righteous judge. This is not a good judge. This is certainly not a just judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. He's in it for his own benefit, in it for his own selfish gain. But in that same town, there's a widow. And this widow keeps coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. So we're not told exactly what's happened in her life. We're not told if maybe there was something done to one of her children or something done against her property. We're not told any of those things. That's left to conjecture. The bottom line is, though, that this widow wants justice against her adversary. Something has happened. And she needs this judge to act on her behalf in order for her to get what is owed to her. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling. So for a while he just sat back and he said, this doesn't concern me. Some people have said that he was possibly waiting on her to offer him a bribe, and that's a very real possibility. For a while, he's unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, even though I do not respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me. I love that he says pestering me. Just like a thorn in the flesh, she will not go away. You can imagine every day he goes to the judge's bench. Somehow she gets to the front of him. Somehow she reminds him, you haven't given me justice yet. Maybe it's when he gets out of his car to walk into the courthouse. Maybe it's when he's coming out of the courthouse. Maybe she sees him at the doctor's office. Whatever it is, she never stops. I need justice against my adversary. Finally, after a long time, we're not told how long, but we know that after a while, finally, the unjust judge, the man who doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man, finally says, because she keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. She was literally driving him crazy. I don't want her to wear me out. She never stopped. She just kept coming. Now I want you to see a few things here. Number one, notice this. She did not take matters against her adversary into her own hands. She knew there was only one way to really get justice in this situation. And that was if the judge gave it to her. She didn't take matters into her own hands. Summer and I, we love to watch this show called Fear Thy Neighbor. Okay? Fear Thy Neighbor is... Fear Thy Neighbor is another one of these shows that we love to watch. And Fear Thy Neighbor is always about two neighbors that are warring against each other. And it's always amazing. These two neighbors, they never go, like they hardly ever go to the police. They hardly ever go to a judge. Instead, they just take matters into their own hands. And on this show, it's a real show that like tells about real people. On this show, somebody always dies. Somebody always gets killed. Because what? They take matters into their own hands. This woman does not do that. Yeah, it's kind of... Yeah, yeah, what channel is it on? The ID channel. If you want some good murder mysteries. Yeah. This is why Noah's scared at nighttime, because we've like made him watch the ID channel since he was three. Yeah, right. Yeah, but here's the thing. I mean, this lady, she doesn't do that. She doesn't look at her adversary and say, you know what? I'm going to get justice on my own. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. I'm going to do it my own way. Instead, she knows there's only one way to get justice, and that is from the judge. Number two, she doesn't seek to set her own terms or conditions. She doesn't come to the judge and say, judge, here is what justice looks like for me. Instead, she lays the case out before him and says, now you give me justice. Whatever that justice may be, I trust in you enough to give me the right amount of judgment in this case. She doesn't seek her own terms or conditions. Number three, she doesn't ask the judge to give her some special insight or some special revelation into what he thinks he may eventually do. She never goes to him and says, well, could you just give me some sort of special revelation, some sort of future revelation of what you might think you might do so that I can keep asking or keep some sort of faith in this. No, she just looks at what's right in front of her and keeps coming back over and over again. Next, she does not bargain with him. Now, this is a big one. She doesn't bargain with him. She doesn't look at him and say, I'll tell you what, if you'll give me justice, I will give you this. Now, let's just take these things back. Let's just look back through all these things, because I think a lot of times we do these things with God. She doesn't take matters into her own hands against her adversary. There are many times that we come and we pray about things, but because we're not getting the answer that we're looking for, or God is making us wait, we take matters into our own hands. And that's when we get into trouble. That's when we do things that might be against the will of God. She didn't seek to set her own terms or conditions. She doesn't say, God, you know, this is how I need you to answer, and if you don't answer this way, then, you know, it's not even really worth me praying about. A lot of times we do this. We'll go to God and we'll say, this is what I need. And we put our feet in the sand and we say, God, answer my need according to my wants, not according to your desires. Didn't ask for some special insight or revelation on what he might eventually do. She didn't bargain with him. Sometimes we bargain with God, don't we? God, I'll tell you what. If you will just answer this prayer for me, then I promise you, I will devote my life to the church. God, if you just answer this prayer for me, I will serve you. God, if you just get rid of this disease or this sickness, you know, I will give more. I will do more. And we start to bargain with God instead of just waiting on him. What does she do? She does none of those things. She simply keeps pleading. She is persistent in doing so. Day in, day out, asking, asking, asking. You go back to that parable in Luke chapter number 11, if you want to go back with me for just a moment and look at verse 5. These parables kind of go hand in hand with each other. And we see also persistence here. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to offer him. He's going to answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. This is exactly what the persistent widow does. She keeps knocking, she keeps seeking, she keeps asking, and finally, the unjust judge says, okay, she's wearing me out, and I'm going to give her exactly what she needs. I'm going to give her her justice. This is a parable we can all relate to, because we've all been involved in situations like this. Just the persistent pleading of an individual, and finally something happens and we give in, or perhaps we have been persistent in our asking for something from someone, and finally they give in and give us what we're asking for. So it's a parable that we can relate to. Number 3, this is a promise in this parable for us to cling to. There's a promise for us to cling to. Look at verse number 6. Then the Lord Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. So we go back to the formula, Josh. If the lesser is true, if A is true, then how much more B, the greater, must be true. Listen to what the unjust judge says. The unjust judge, he's not a just judge, but he eventually gives her what she wants because of her persistence. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? So there's really no relationship whatsoever between the unjust judge and the widow. Really, for all we know, they just live in the same town and are complete strangers. But eventually, because of her persistence, he gives her what she wants. But here, we recognize tonight that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and God choosing us for salvation, we have a very deep, intimate relationship with him. He is our God, our Savior, our King, and he is the just God of the universe. If the unjust judge will give the widow what she wants, how much more the just God of the universe will give to his elect, to us, his disciples, who cry out to him day and night. I asked you at the beginning of this, what are you praying for? What is it that you're laying before God every day? It could be a lost loved one. Summer and I have been praying for a lost family for some time. I mean, I think about one individual that I know in our family that's lost. And the day that I was saved almost 10 years ago, I began to pray for him. 10 years later, I'm still praying for his salvation. There's a lot of prayers going up for this one individual. I can't stop now. Because, you know, I've seen in the last 10 years, I've watched as a heart of stone has slowly began to kind of melt away, and questions are being asked. And there are times where I don't even have to engage into the gospel conversation. He simply just asks me questions, and it gives the roundabout way for me to share the gospel, so I don't have to be the initiator of those conversations. God is just. We are his elect. We are his disciples. We are those who have been saved. How much more will our just God give us? Now, friends, just think about the access tonight that we have to God. Go with me to Hebrews 4. Just a few reminders on prayer tonight for those who may be discouraged. Just a real possibility, as I said, that you can grow discouraged in prayer. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Let's just think, be reminded real briefly tonight of the access that we have. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Through the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus, having his blood applied to our lives, we now have access to God. We come through Jesus in order to make our petitions known to the Father in heaven. And that's an access that is granted to all believers. We have something tonight as believers in Christ the rest of the world does not have. We can actually go before God and make our petitions made known. What a beautiful concept that is. Go with me back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And you remember these words. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. That verse always strikes me. Paul says, we don't know what to pray for as we should. So there are things we're praying for that the Bible says, you know, really, they're not even really things we should be praying about. There's other things we should be praying for, but we don't know how to pray for them. So when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, is actually interceding for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That verse always gets me to think that right now the Holy Spirit of God is praying for me in groanings that are in groanings that are unspoken, and he's praying for me according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? And then you go a little bit further in verse in chapter number 8 and look at this. Not only is the Spirit praying for us, but look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So yes, we come boldly before the throne of grace, this access we have to actually come before the just judge of the universe, the king of the universe, the creator, the God of the heavens and the earth. We come before him. We lay our petitions down before him. The Spirit of God is coming alongside of us and praying for us when we don't know how to pray with unspoken groanings. And then the Son himself, Jesus, is also at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. You recognize tonight the access that we have to God. And here's the point of the parable. If the unjust judge will do so much for the persistent widow, how much more our great God will do for us? He will actually answer our prayers. But friends, let's be reminded of something. Our timetable, God's timetable, is vastly different. We operate in those 24-hour cycles. But remember tonight that God is eternal. Second Peter, he would write and say, in the last days, the scoffers will scoff at us, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Things have gone on as they always have. And then Peter writes and says, but don't be dismayed. Because God does not delay his judgment. Instead, he is patient with you, not desiring that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he says, indeed, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like unto a day. We confine our time to these 24-hour cycles. God is eternal. He looks at things in a totally different perspective than we do. So we want it right now, right now, right now, in this hour, this day, this time. God is looking at things from a totally different perspective. So what we think we need right now, he may think that we need 2 years from now. I'm always reminded here of John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus that Caleb preached his last Sunday here. And you think about that story and you think about they come to Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't run down there immediately. He waits. And then once he knows that Lazarus is dead, he says, now is time for us to go. And when he gets there, both Mary and Martha come to him at one point and say, if you had have been here, our brother would not have died. But he's been in the tomb now for 4 days. You didn't get here when you should have gotten here. And you remember that old song that used to be sung by Karen Peck, Summer, and I love it so much. When he's 4 days late, he is right on time. And so for us, we look at things as we want it right now, right now, right now. But God knows what we need, and he knows exactly when we need it. Sometimes we pray and we want it instantly. And sometimes, friends, listen, God will actually answer us instantly. I mean, isn't it amazing? Sometimes you pray for something and then it just seems like 30 minutes later, man, there it is. It actually happened. God answered my prayer. I mean, we think about all the times in our church fellowship that our brothers and sisters in Christ might be sick. And they say, pray, please pray, please pray. I've got the test, the cancer test, the cancer scans coming up on Tuesday. The results coming in. Please pray, 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 pray. And we begin to pray. And then the scan results come back. Melissa, you had this recently. The scans results come back. And what happens? Everything's clear. Sometimes God answers so quickly, almost instantly. Other times it seems like it takes a few days. And then there's those other times that it seems like we pray a lifetime for one specific thing, and it seems as if God is never going to answer, just like the children of Israel in Egypt. And after 430 years, Moses is on the backside of the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3, and God speaks and says what? I have seen their affliction. And I have heard their cries. And now I'm going to do something. But it was 430 years before God finally answered. Why? Because he's looking at things in a totally different time frame than we are. So here's the question. Watch what Jesus says here. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Friends, whatever you're praying for tonight, if it seems like it's taking a long time, if you're growing discouraged, just keep praying. Will he delay to help them? No, he will not delay. He will be there right on time when it's his time. It's hard for us sometimes to get, but it's just true. When it's his time, he will answer. I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? Some people say, come and leave it at the altar. And I guess there's a sense in which I can understand that statement. And I guess there's a sense in which sometimes maybe that's what's needed. But friends, there's also this element of the persistence in prayer actually shows us how deep our faith really is instead of a lack of faith. You see, the person who prays and prays for a few weeks or a few months and then doesn't see the answer they're looking for and walks away from it, they're showing that their faith was very shallow. And they're saying, when God didn't give me the thing I wanted, I recognized that God isn't the type of God that I want in my life, and so I just walked away from him. And we see that there's a shallowness in that type of faith. It's like the man who prays in the book of James, chapter number 1, when James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. So this persistence in prayer actually shows us what's in our heart. If we pray, pray, pray and give up, is there faith in that? It actually demonstrates how shallow our faith is. But when we continue to plead, when we never give up, when we keep searching, when we keep seeking, when we keep asking, when we keep knocking, time after time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, trusting in God that he will answer our prayers in his timing. Friends, we actually are demonstrating our faith. And the Lord Jesus says, will I find that type of faith on earth when I return? Will I find that type of faith, that type of person that never gives up in prayer, that has just given it all to me and says, God, unless you answer, there is no justice in this situation? Will I find that type of faith, the person who's never given up, the person who's persevered and continues pleading before my throne? Will I find that type of faith? Friends, I urge you tonight, I urge you, keep praying. Whatever it is, just keep praying. Keep praying and trust that God will answer. It's a promise to cling to. If the unjust judge answers in the way he does, formula Josh, if the unjust judge answers in the way he does, then how much more will God do for you? The parable of the persistent widow. There's a sense in which we can become discouraged in prayer. It's a parable we can all relate to, and it's a promise we can all cling to. Hang on, dear friends. Keep praying, and God will answer his prayers because of his relationship and his deep love and affection for you. Saying those things tonight, let's close with a word of prayer. Whatever it is you've been praying for tonight, I encourage you during this time as I pray for you to continue praying as well. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for the time that we've had to share in the word today from the beginning of the day until now. As we have shared this morning about the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven being opened up before us. Those concealed mysteries being revealed. How we saw that visible aspect of the kingdom and we saw the miraculous nature of the kingdom, the invisible nature, the priceless nature of the kingdom, just looking at all those things. And then tonight turning and just being reminded of prayer, the persistent prayer. We think about Elijah there in the book of James. If I'd have went to one more text, just a little few chapters later, James 5, where James says, you know, Elijah was a man much like us. He prayed that it would not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. But then he prayed to God that it would rain, and the rain came. James always puts it in there. He says, he's alike unto us. He's a man just like we are. And then he reminds us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh God, how many times in prayer have I been guilty of praying for something and forgetting to pray about it later, only to see those prayers just go by the wayside. Father, I beg you tonight that you would teach me what it means to be persistent in prayer. I've been praying for one individual for 10 years. God, you know his name, you know who he is, you know where he lives, you know where he's at, you know what's going on in his life right now. Lord, whether it's me or another individual, I pray that he would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are others in the room tonight, God, they've been praying for certain things and certain issues and certain life situations. And they've been praying for certain amount for long periods of time. Waiting. And there have been times where they thought, I've prayed everything I can pray, that I don't know anything else to pray. God, even in those moments, I pray you'd give them the faith just to get on their knees and say, okay, God, I don't know how to pray in this moment, but I'm just going to get silent before you. And I'm just, because I don't know what else to do. And they would just lay it before you and just allow you to work. Shows and demonstrates how deep our faith really is. So God, I pray you would answer. Downstairs right now in the Wednesday night classroom, we have the prayer wall. God, there are many prayers right now on that wall that have been posted up with those post-it notes. God, even now as I'm standing here before this congregation, I have my hand extended just down toward my feet, praying over all those prayers. There are many prayers on those walls, God, that have been echoed up by the saints for weeks and weeks, and it would just do us well to move them from the prayer wall to the praise wall. Just have that visual demonstration of God's answering our cries. So we persistently plead with you, knowing that you, the just judge, the God of the universe, will answer us whom you love so much. We say these things tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Don't forget, next Sunday night, 6 p.m., Chosen Road. Make sure you're here. It's going to be a great time. We'll see you Wednesday.